sincerely wish our dads and our grandpas a happy Father's Day, but I hope it's a happy day for everybody who's here, whether you're a dad or a mom or a kid. We have prayed that today would very specifically encourage dads. I have heard it said that on Mother's Day, moms get really lifted up, but on Father's Day, dads kind of get beat up. So I told the deacons we're not going to do that. Want our dads to be strongly encouraged and affirmed this morning. So join me in Matthew 6, if you would. Hey, we want to be in prayer for those who were impacted by a tornado that touched down not far from here. I think Becky Swanson posted something on Facebook. Becky, are you here? There was some fairly significant damage, so pray for those who were impacted. Yes. Wow. Really? Yes, Greta? Any injuries that you know of? All right. I'm always amazed at God's grace in these things. But how many of you remember the tornado of 2002? Oh, my word. The longest day easily of our lives. And we were downtown with somebody from the church and heard that the middle school had been hit. And a lot of our kids are Southport Middle, and we had no way of knowing it. They were okay, and took hours and hours to get the kids. So let's pray right now for those impacted. Father, we do praise and thank you that you are absolutely sovereign over the storm. You are the God of the storm, and that Lord, we thank you that your purposes are accomplished. We thank you that we don't have to fear. And we don't have to wonder if any part of nature is out of your control, because we know you're sovereign. And at any moment, you can say, peace, be still. But Lord, from our human perspective, we thank you for sparing lives. We pray that there will be a quick recovery for those impacted who suffer damage to property. Lord, we pray that the middle school can be opened quickly. And Lord, again, thank you for preserving life, and as far as we know, no injuries. So Lord, for this we thank you and praise you. Lord, we pray that if there is a way we can be generous, if we can love in a practical way those who might be homeless for a period of time, that Lord, we will do what you are calling us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I think it would be good just to read the sixth chapter of Matthew. It is the middle chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, and I think that's really going to help with context. The title of the message is The Joy of Knowing God as Father, with some specific application to dads, just so you're comfortable with the context. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debt, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than that? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, that is, those who don't know the Father, they eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, on your outline, we're going to take from chapter 6 four truths about the Heavenly Father that I trust will be just a blessed and encouraging reminder to you today, especially today. Number one, our Father sees. Our Father sees. Proverbs 15:3 says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. This is comforting because you're never out of his sight. There's never a time or a place where he does not see you, no matter how dark the trial. This is convicting because you are never out of his sight. Even when you're tempted to think no one will ever find out. But, you know, think about it. Even the conviction is comfort. He loves his children too much to ignore when they need correction or discipline. This is not on your, we don't have this on PowerPoint, but jot down Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Matthew 6, Jesus tells us that the Father sees when you give. Look again at verse 3. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, dads, the Heavenly Father sees how hard you work. He understands the pressure of that boss or that supervisor that you work under. He understands the pressure of an environment which may be hostile to the gospel. Sometimes we as pastors can be very spoiled and forget what it is like to live the way you live. Probably every few years a pastor should spend a few months in a factory or in an office just to be able to identify with the pressure. Our God sees. He sees even when others don't see. He sees when people see but they don't appreciate. He even sees when some see, but they can't appreciate because of their youth and immaturity. There were things I did not understand about what my father did for us until I became a father, and that makes sense. So, in honor of Father's Day, I have a video clip in honor of dads. It's from a Western classic called The Magnificent Seven, the original one, in 1960. And in this clip, Bernardo is one of seven men who teach the farmers of a small village how to defend themselves from this band of marauders that come periodically to take food and supplies from them. So in the clip, Bernardo is preparing to leave, but some of the boys in the village have become very enamored with these seven men, these gunfighters, and they beg to go along, and they believe that their fathers are cowards in comparison to these gunfighters. Well, what you're about to see is truly classic. Let's run that clip if we could.
You like us, don't you?
I guess so.
You're one of us, aren't you?
Yeah, I'm one of us, all right.
Take us with you, please.
No.
We're ashamed to live here. Our fathers are cowards.
ever say that again about your fathers, because they are not cowards. You think I'm brave because I carry a gun? Well, your fathers are much braver because they carry responsibility for you, your brothers, your sisters, and your mothers. And this responsibility is like a big rock that weighs a ton. It bends and it twists them until finally it buries them under the ground. And there's nobody says they have to do this. They do it because they love you and because they want to. I have never had this kind of privilege. Running a farm, working like a mule every day with no guarantee whatever come of it. This is bravery. That's why I never even started anything like that. That's why I never will.
Isn't that good? What encouragement that is. And so, moms and kids, just once in a while, say to your husband, say to your dad, hey, thank you for carrying that huge rock of responsibility, especially if you know he's in a really tough place, in a job which he wouldn't be in if he wasn't carrying that responsibility. My father grew up on a farm in western New York during the Depression, and so dad never stayed home from work. I remember him being sick to his stomach, and he'd have his bucket there in the car to throw up in as he's on his way to work. And for all the struggles that we had, we just never went without. So there is a bravery just getting up day after day after day and doing what's right. And dads, I want you to be encouraged. And even at those times when we can be self-absorbed and not understand the sacrifices that people are making on our behalf, your Heavenly Father sees. He sees. Matthew 6 says he also sees when you pray. Look at verse 6 again, Matthew 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And here I want to give this special encouragement to dads. I am so thankful for the number of men who come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. But sometimes dads are reticent because they don't think their prayers are eloquent. They don't believe their prayers measure up. And I don't want you to think that. You needn't be discouraged if your prayers aren't like other people's. Our Father is more blessed by a simple, humble prayer that is sincere and for the ears of God than some soaring, dynamic prayer that can often be self-absorbed and for the ears of people. I love what John Trapp said. He said, though your prayers are so weak, they will not ascend to God. God will descend to them when prayed in sincerity. Well, he sees us also when we fast. Look at verses 17 and 18. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But God doesn't honor a fast that is done to impress other people. God blesses fasting from those who want to connect with the Lord, who want to remove the distractions from body, soul, and spirit, and be reminded of their complete dependence on the Lord. Therefore, true fasting, it's not a self-promoting act of spiritual pride, but a God-glorifying act of personal humility. Psalm 35, verse 13, King David said, I humbled my soul with fasting. But by extension, as I was meditating on this, I thought that, that fasting could be also a way of self-denial so that you can provide for someone else. And again, especially the early years, how many of us can remember our fathers going without a badly needed suit or change of clothes? Or how many of you remember a father or a grandfather putting cardboard in the bottom of their shoes because of the holes? They couldn't afford to have new soles put on their shoes, but they made sure you had the shoes. How many times in the early days mom and dad went without getting a Christmas present? So they made sure the kids had something to open on Christmas morning. Yeah, and again, for us as kids, those things would go right over our head. Many times they went completely unnoticed, but not invisible to your Father in heaven. He sees the courage. He sees the responsibility. He sees the sacrifice that you made. Now, does this mean that people should never see us doing good? No, not at all. In fact, remember last week we talked about how when we see other people taking steps of faith, we're inspired. We're inspired to do the same. Now, Hebrews 10 tells us we're to provoke one another to love and to good works. So here's the balance. Still the Sermon on the Mount. Just turn back one page to chapter 5 and look at verse 16. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Well, is this a contradiction? No, because of how the verse ends. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the key. Sometimes we practice our righteousness in secret, knowing that our Father sees in secret. Sometimes we want to encourage others by a godly example, especially our kids. But we do so for our Father to be glorified, not ourselves. That's the key. So, why don't we live for the affirmation of people, the praise and recognition and approval of people? The parents, I just want to encourage you very much to not constantly rehearse to your kids all that you do for them. That's really important. Because again, in their immaturity, they don't have the capacity to fully understand or appreciate. But here's why it's also important that we not do that. Because of number two on your outline, the second truth. Our Father not only sees, He sees to it. Our Father rewards. Our Father rewards. I think we have Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. And Paul is talking to slaves and masters in this passage. And the modern application of Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 would be today, the employer-employee relationship. And what a blessing to be reminded that it's not the company, it's not the supervisor or the boss that holds your future in their hands. God is wanting to liberate you from the fear of man and liberate you from the fear of living in the eyes of other people. And he gives us great encouragement in verses 7 and 8. Servants, with good will render service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Here it is, verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. The Lord who will reward you. The Lord who sees is the Lord who sees to it. The Lord who sees is the Lord who rewards. I was thinking today about nearly 40 years of ministry and all the unsung heroes in the church, too. And heaven is going to reveal who, from a human perspective, was was largely responsible for a church moving forward. And often it will be the people who will never be on the platform. Never teach a class, never preach a sermon, never sing a solo. I'm thinking of people who have just quietly served day in and day out, year after year. The people who prayed, the people who sacrificially gave, the people who loved and encouraged, the people who may have never been publicly thanked or recognized. Although, I'm just really committed to doing my best at that. But hear the word of the Lord in Hebrews 6:10 and be encouraged by this affirmation this morning. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Dear ones, God sees, God knows, God will reward. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yeah, think about it. That's just grace upon grace. You've been saved from hell and death and judgment. You've been made a child of God the Father, the bride of God the Son, the temple of God the Holy Spirit. And on top of all of that, reward for service. Reward for faithful service. And that could mean blessing in this life. Certainly means blessing in the life to come. It can mean some kind of material, financial, relational blessing. But oftentimes what I've discovered, and Greg Friarhead and I have had many discussions about this whole concept of feeling the pleasure of God. Of the Holy Spirit giving you that joyous assurance that what you did was seen and noticed and blessed by God, and that you blessed the heart of your Heavenly Father. And it's this sense of just feeling alive, and this is why God made me, and this is what God gifted me to do and called me to do. And I don't know what price you put on that. Something I pray every single one of you experience day in and day out. The sense of feeling the pleasure of God, knowing you're living the life He created you to live. So does that mean we shouldn't honor, praise, recognize, or encourage people? No, it doesn't mean that. We're commanded to give honor to whom honor is due. Hebrews 13:7. To encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, and to build up one another, also 1 Thessalonians 5:11. But even more comforting than God seeing us is this third point on your outline. It's the truth that He intimately knows us. So you could go to work for a boss every day and work closely with that boss, and he sees the work you do and the quality you bring to the company, and he can reward you generously for that, but really not know a thing about you as a man, other than that you're a producer, you're a good worker, but beyond that may not know you at all. Well, dear ones, that's not true of your Heavenly Father. Our Father knows, and look at verse 7 again in Matthew 6, if you're still there. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Just let that sink in for a second. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. One of the things that hurts as church leaders, pastors, deacons, is when there has been a need that somehow we did not know about. And again, we're working to make our body life more healthy so that not one of you can suffer without the rest of us being aware. You know, you have a Heavenly Father who knows, he knows all about it. He knows every detail of it, every intimate detail of what is happening on the inside of you, what's going on the outside of your life. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you need, and you may not even know what to ask for. You may not be able to articulate or express in prayer what it is you need. You don't even know where to start. You have a Heavenly Father who knows. In fact, He's been working in this universe in such a way as to begin meeting your need before you're even aware that you need it. You may be moving in a company where somebody transfers out somewhere else, and you not even realizing that you're going to need a job. God knowing ahead what you already needed. But verse 32 says, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." All right, so would you agree with me this morning? You know what you want. But your Father knows what you need. You know what you think you need. Your Father knows what you actually need. You know when you feel need. Your Father knows what you need before you are even aware of what you will need and before you ask God to supply the need. I can't say that again. So, it begs this question. If God already knows what we need and when we need it, why do we pray? It's a good question. Well, first of all, God does command us to ask. So you're in chapter 6, go forward one page to chapter 7 and look at verse 7. Again, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 7. Of chapter 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So why do we pray? He commands it, number one. Number two, prayer is humbling. Some allow pride and fear to keep them from telling us at church what's really going on in their lives. God tells us to come to Him because it is humbling. And He gives grace to the humble. Number three, prayer allows faith to grow and trust in our Father to flourish. Four, delays in getting what we want allow us to remember our Father's character. What do I mean by that? Well, again, chapter 7, look at verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? So you've been under pressure for a long time, and you've been praying about it, and you've been asking God to deliver you. You've been asking God to change your circumstance, and He has delayed His answer to you. And you have an enemy, his name is Satan, who is called the accuser of the brethren. And he is telling you that your God has forgotten you, or your God does not love you, or your God does not have the power to give the thing that you're asking. And so when the answer is delayed, we go back to who our Father is. and we say, wait a minute. I'm a child asking God for bread. He's not going to give me a stone. I'm tempted to think that this is a stone. That God, I ask you for bread, and all I'm getting is nothing, actually. You might as well have just given me a rock. No. And I needed a fish, and Lord, it just feels like you've given me something poisonous here. Life has gotten harder. And when the answer is delayed, we go back to verse 11, and we remember that our God is good, and that his gifts are good, and that his will is good, even if it isn't our timing, even when the delay is uncomfortable. And we're reminded that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father give what is good when you ask him? Trust him. He's not giving you snakes and rocks. Even the delay is part of his goodness to you. And beloved, you've heard me say this a lot now over the last months, but the greatest gift of all is him giving himself. In other words, I don't mean on the cross. I mean his meeting you in that hard, dark place and revealing himself intimately to you. Don't miss the blessing. 5, and I think this is important. If we didn't pray, we would be tempted. This you may push back on this, but I believe we'd be tempted to believe we were God, that we were the source of all of our blessings. It's very important that we pray. James 1:16-17, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of light, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. And how many of you that are in the senior years now, advanced years of life, would say that over the years, your trust in the Heavenly Father has grown as you have gotten older? And dads, here I want to give a special word to you, because as you get older in the workplace, your insecurities can go sky high. Because in the rear view, there's some younger guy. He's smart. He's got more education. He's got more energy. He's in better health. And you just know it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time before some young buck is going to take your job. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14 say, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. What a compassionate father you have. Have you learned, senior saint, that his strength is made perfect in weakness? Have you learned that your diminished capacity does not hinder God from meeting your needs or using you for his glory and his church? In fact, you have the same wonderful testimony that King David does in Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. And that's your testimony now. Well, finally, thank God this morning he knows what we need most of all. He's accomplished what is necessary to meet this need. Number 4 on your outline. Not only does our Father see, not only does he reward, not only does he know, but finally, number 4, he forgives. He forgives. Go back to Matthew 6. Look at verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14. For if your father For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. I'll thank God this morning for forgiveness. If you had the most wretched, miserable health, if you had mountain of debt, if you had lost your family, but knew that your sins were forever paid for and a home in heaven was waiting, you could live the hardest days on earth with joy and hope. Through faith in the sacrifice of the Father, who gave his only begotten Son, in the sacrifice of the Son, who stretched out his arms and shed innocent blood on the cross, your sin debt is paid in full. The slate is clean. You stand before the judge as innocent. The Son took the charges, was punished for the crimes that you were guilty of. But what does Jesus mean when he said, if you don't forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression? Does that mean you can lose your salvation? No, absolutely not. All right. So perhaps I can explain it this way. When you first come to God, confessing that you're a sinner, and you ask him to save you, you stand before him as judge. And you receive from God judicial forgiveness. The judge declares you innocent, debt paid in full. But Jesus is not talking about judicial forgiveness here. He's talking about parental forgiveness. It says, neither will your Father forgive you. He's still your Father. So how do we understand this? And again, I don't remember if I shared it on a Sunday morning. I certainly did on a Sunday night. But when we were living in Canton, Ohio, years ago, we used to take Friday night for family night. We'd take the kids down to this amazing park. And there was a duck pond where we'd feed the ducks. There was a walking track that had the rubber coating. It was just really top flight, beautiful playground. We'd go there for a couple of hours, and then we'd go to Dairy Queen for Dilly Bar. Well, I come home from church one evening. So, all right, everybody get your shoes on. We're going to the park. We're going to Dairy Queen. And then I'm hearing these demonic screams coming out of one of the bedrooms. One child is snatching hair off the head of the other. You know, they're just desperately in conflict. And I said something like, hey, we got a big night planned. There's a lot of ways that we want to bless you, but we can't go anywhere like this. We got to get you two worked out so that the family can receive the blessing. Now, no matter what my kids did, they were still my kids. There was nothing that could alter the truth that I am their Father. Our falling out could be so bad that they could go to the courthouse and change their name legally. But it doesn't change the truth that I am their Father and they are my children. So when Jesus said, neither will your Father forgive you, this isn't about you not being a child of God anymore. It's about the inability for God to bless because of what's going on between you and someone else. And notice, even though two of my kids were in this conflict, it affected the whole family. All four kids and mom and dad. Well, here's the truth we want to celebrate. Dad's a significant part of your spiritual legacy. Will be for your kids to say at your service one day, Dad was not ashamed to ask for forgiveness, and dad would always freely and happily forgive. You've heard me use the word picture before. When you came to Christ for forgiveness, God stuffed your pockets with mercy dollars that you can lavish on fellow sinners and pay their debts. So dads, rejoice. This morning, your God, He sees you. There's never a time He did not see you. There's never a time He did not know you. There's never a time He did not love you. And He knows exactly what you need today. And when you faithfully trust and obey the Lord, especially in those times when it was hard, and you weren't sure you could get up one more day and go to that place and work with that boss, and you didn't know if your body could take it one more day, and you continue to carry that huge rock that has crushed you at times, you cannot imagine the reward that awaits. Abundant will be your entrance into the kingdom. I really think so much of our reward on the great day will be in the everyday duties and responsibilities of life that we faithfully did, even when no one but God noticed. But He does. And He will reward. Let's thank Him together, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for these wonderful truths about You, our Heavenly Father. And I thank You for my father. He had his issues, Lord. He had his struggle. But Lord, thank You for what I learned from him about duty and responsibility, for the sacrifices I know he made, for the tireless work he did, not just on the job, but when you would be home. Thank You for our dads, Lord. So many of them inspire us. So many are worthy role models. Just encourage them, Lord. Help them to know that we love and appreciate them. And help us to do a better job of recognizing what we so often take for granted. Lord, I certainly pray that for our moms, who certainly also sacrifice, and so often their work is unrecognized and uncelebrated. But Lord, again, You see and You reward and You know. Thank You for the greatest need of all, our forgiveness in Christ. And I pray for that one who may be here and may not know the joy of sins forgiven. May this be the day that that person seeks out the pastor or a deacon or a member here and says, tell me how I can know for sure that I am forgiven and that I am a child of God and that I have a home in heaven. I pray for that one who may sense a lack of power or joy in their life, and it may be because there is somebody who needs to be forgiven in their life. Pray You'll grant that person victory today. So, Lord, have Your